So this morning, I wanted to talk about the importance of God's Word. I thought it was a good time to do that, seeing as we're heading into a new year, 2019. So Happy New Year. Oftentimes, people choose the beginning of a year to make resolutions, to set goals for themselves. And I'm assuming that other people in this room, like myself, will often use the beginning of the year to set a goal for specifically Bible reading. I've done that before, and I've accomplished it before. I've also done it before, and I've failed before. I want to start this morning, though, by just telling a story from a book I recently read. It's called The Insanity of God. Last time I spoke in the evening, I told a story from this book as well. It's a book by Nick Ripken, and just a little bit of background. Nick Ripken, he is a man who has traveled the globe, and his specific purpose has been to interview Christians who lived under persecution with the main question of, how did your faith survive? So he's been all across the globe to several different countries interviewing persecuted Christians. The scene where this is set, he is in a house church leaders convention in China. They're meeting illegally, and there's 170 house church leaders here that he's been interviewing. They're staying at a kind of a compound, and he's staying in a room with several other people, and he tells this story of one of the evenings that he was there. Or one of the mornings, I suppose. Early one morning, I was surprised to come out of my room and see a small group of men walking among the entire assembly of house church leaders filling the courtyard. From a distance, I could see that they were tearing some books into shreds and handing loose pages to those sitting on the ground. As I walked closer, I was shocked to realize they were tearing a Bible into pieces. Noting my reaction, David Chen, who is his kind of liaison there, hurried over to explain. Only seven of the 170 house church leaders at this convention have their own copy of the Bible. Some of us met last night, and we decided that when the conference ended, each leader would go home to his city, village, or farm with at least one book of the Bible. So that is what we are doing. We are asking each leader what books of the Bible they have not yet been able to teach, and we are giving them each at least one new book. Last week, Dave took a kind of an informal survey about Christmas presents. I want to do the same thing. You don't have to stand. You can just raise your hands. But this morning with me, I brought, these are the Bibles that our family owns. In fact, several of these Bibles are from the same conference I went to. It was a conference for specifically designed for pastors and church leaders, and I got four or five new Bibles just from that conference alone. So quite the contrast. So just raise your hand if this is similar to what your Bible collection might look like. I'm assuming there's got to be some in the room. We here in North America, we have great access to God's Word. In fact, just in my phone, I have my pocket, or in my phone, on in my pocket, I have my phone, and on my phone, I have a Bible app that has hundreds of different translations of the Bible that's always at my fingertips. We have great access to God's Word. And I think, and what this book specifically did for me as I read through it, is it challenged me on my view or the value that I place on God's Word. I think oftentimes what comes when we have an abundance of something is an underappreciation of that thing. When we live in a country where we have free and available and great access to God's Word, I think maybe sometimes we can place too little value on God's Word. I want to tell another story from the same book. It's a story about a man named Dimitri. Dimitri was in prison for 17 years. He was in Russia for running a house church. Really, it was a neighborhood Bible study. Really, it started with him wanting to lead a Bible study with his two children, and it just grew from there. So one day they came and arrested him, and they put him in prison. He was in prison for 17 years. He was tortured. He was beaten. He was, it was terrible circumstances. And in his interview, he points to Nick Ripken here, to two things that he did, two disciplines that he practiced that kept him going throughout those years. The first was every morning he would sing what he called heart songs to God. He would raise his hands and sing loudly praises to his Savior. The second thing he did was this. There was another discipline too, another custom that Dimitri told me about. Whenever he found a scrap of paper in the prison, he would sneak it back to his cell. There he would pull out a stub of a pencil or a tiny piece of charcoal that he had saved. And he would write on that scrap of paper, as tiny as he could, all the Bible verses and scriptural stories or songs that he could remember. When the scrap was completely filled, he would walk to the corner of his little jail cell where there was a concrete pillar that constantly dripped water, except in the wintertime when the moisture became a solid coat of ice on the inside surface of his cell. Dimitri would take that paper fragment, reach as high as he possibly could, and stick it on that damp pillar as a praise offering to God. Of course, whenever one of his jailers spotted a piece of paper on the pillar, he would come into his cell, take it down, read it, beat Dimitri severely, and threaten him with death. Still, Dimitri refused to stop his two disciplines. As I read this book, and as I hear stories around the world about brothers and sisters in Christ who are being persecuted severely for their faith, one thing that I was challenged with, and this is where this message has kind of been born from, is what value I place on God's word. This morning, the text that we're going to look at is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. In verse 14 here, Paul is instructing Timothy to continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. The Christian faith, knowing Jesus, living out our Christian faith, it's all about continuing. You're never at a point where you're done. It's not a one-time thing and then that's it. You're constantly pursuing God. You're constantly taking steps to get to know God better. And I would say this morning that one of the best ways, if not the best way to do that, is through his word. So if we are to continue in our faith day after day, it would make sense then that we too should be reading, should be in God's word day after day. And the amazing thing about scripture that I have noticed in people much older than I, in their lives and their practices, is there's a few people that come to mind that they are still 80, 90 years old, and every day they are spending time in God's word. And when I ask them if it ever becomes dry or boring or repetitive, the answer is always no. There's always something that you can take from God's word, and it's always speaking to you. Really good example of this for me was my grandparents. I remember staying at their house when I was younger or staying in Florida with them, and every morning they would make a practice, a routine of reading God's word aloud. And that practice hasn't stopped. When I visit my grandfather, where he is, or if I'm picking him up, he's always doing one of two things. He's either singing hymns really loudly, kind of out of tune, or he's reading scripture. See, and you see it, and I'm sure the story is the same for many people who are more on in their years than I in this room, that scripture never becomes less important or less valuable. Now, I want to make just a quick disclaimer before we get into the message this morning, and that is this. I don't believe that simply just reading Scripture is what saves you. Obviously, we're saved through grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone. That is how we're saved, but Scripture tells that story. I also, this morning, don't want to make this about just some goal for us to set in 2019 to have some legalistic reading plan where we just can check off every day and that's that. What I hope to do is encourage you, as I've been encouraged as I've been studying this, to get into God's Word. To get into God's Word because it's profitable for us, because it's valuable for us. I would love for us to leave this room this morning and set a goal, not because we just want to check off boxes, but set a goal because we realize the importance and the value that God's Word should hold in our lives. Before we go on, let's just pray. God, I thank you for your Word. God, I thank you that we have free and abundant access to it in this country. God, I thank you that we can meet together like this publicly in a room and praise you. And God, I pray that we would not take that for granted. God, I pray that those around the world who are meeting in secret for fear of persecution or death or whatever it might be, God, that you would just bless our brothers and sisters around the world. God, I thank you for this time. God, I'd ask that you'd speak to us through your Word this morning. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So the question that I want to ask this morning is why should we value God's Word? And I think this text points out some pretty good reasons, pretty good points for us to value God's Word. The first is that it is profitable. God's Word is profitable. Now, this text lists four specific things, and I know there are many different reasons, but we're going to talk about these four things. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Second thing I want to talk about is that we should value God's Word because it makes us equipped and complete to do the good works that God has set out for us here on this earth. And the third thing is that it tells the story of our salvation. If nothing else, we should desire to read God's Word because on the pages of God's Word is the story of each of our salvation if you know Jesus as Savior. That is a good thing, and it is a good thing to spend our time doing. So first, God's Word is profitable. Now, I want to confess something this morning, and that is that in the past, really up until recently, I don't think that I have put the priority I should on reading God's Word in its entirety. Now, I'd be in God's Word as I'm speaking. I study passages I'm supposed to speak on, and I definitely have my favorite books of the Bible. But I don't think, when I look back on my Christian life, that this statement in my heart of hearts I really believe to be true. That God's Word, the entirety of God's Word, is profitable for us. In verse 14, or 15, sorry, it says, "And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings." Now, the sacred writings here, when you study what the original language was, and when you think about the timing that Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, the sacred writings are the Old Testament. And then the verse goes on to say, "which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." Isn't it interesting that Paul points to the Old Testament and says these writings are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ? Because all of Scripture is profitable for us, and all of Scripture points to the climax of the story, which is Jesus Christ. It all points to our salvation through Jesus Christ. Jesus says this too in John chapter 5, verses 37 and 40, or to 40. He's speaking to some unbelievers here, and he says, "And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the Scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures, again referring to the Old Testament, that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. The entirety of God's word is profitable for us. And when I think of the word profitable, what I think of is something that is worthy of my time. If anyone in here runs a business and you weren't running a profitable business, you wouldn't continue working at it and putting hours and hours of work into it. Or if you did, it would be kind of a foolish endeavor. Because the point of running a business, obviously, is for profitability. And it's the same thing when we think about God's word. If we really believe that it is profitable, which his word says it is profitable for us, then we ought to be spending time in it. This is something that Len forwarded to me. It's from crossway.org. And what it's doing is it's showing the average time it would take somebody to read through the Bible. So what this chart is saying, that if you wanted to read through the Bible in 1 week, you would have to spend 10 hours and 38 minutes a day, and you'd make it through the entirety of Scripture in 1 week. If we go further, if you want to read through the entire Bible in a year, it would take you 12 minutes. 12 minutes a day, and you can read through the entirety of Scripture in a year. The one that got me was 6 months. If you wanted to read through the Bible in 6 months, it would be 25 minutes a day. 25 minutes a day. The next slide shows what they did is they asked people what they spent 30 minutes or more each day engaging with. 70% of people said they spend more than 30 minutes a day checking emails, answering emails. 59% of people said TV. 55% said books. 42% hobbies. 26%, 28%, 11%, and 6% on some form of social media. The second part of this page shows you if you spent that same 30 minutes a day in Scripture, this is how many days it would take to read certain books in certain parts of the Bible. So if you spent 30 minutes a day in Scripture, 160 days you would be able to read the entire Bible. That's, to me, pretty mind-blowing, because oftentimes when I look back at the end of a day and I didn't read, I'll say, well, I just didn't have time. You know, I'll start to make those kind of excuses. But then you realize most people, probably all people in this room, can carve out 30 minutes a day, or 12 minutes a day, or 6 minutes a day. We should be prioritizing the reading of God's word because it is profitable for us to be reading his word. So it's profitable for four things: for teaching. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. Some translations say, and is profitable for doctrine. And the idea here is that God's word is profitable for us because it teaches us right doctrine. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Paul gives the reason why Timothy is staying at the church in Ephesus. He says, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer, because such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work. In Timothy's day, false doctrine was rampant in the church. And I would say that in North America today, false doctrine is rampant in some churches. And the best way to protect ourselves from false doctrine, which is dangerous for us to be listening to, and in many cases is damning to people, the best way to protect us from that false doctrine is to be in his word, to be studying God's word, to be reading it, to know his word. You know, there are entire denominations of churches in North America who have essentially taken out whole sections of Scripture because it doesn't sit well with them. I just recently heard of and was speaking to a few people who I really respect, a few people who I really look up to in my faith, and was talking about some pretty basic doctrine that they no longer believe, that they've been led astray on. The doctrine of the existence of hell, or the doctrine of the fact that Jesus is the only way to heaven. False doctrine exists in the church today. False teaching exists in the church today. And it is our job, with such a connected world where you can listen to 100,000 different podcasts on the same passage of Scripture, where you could look at pretty much find any preacher online, it is our job as followers of Jesus to be studying His Word and to compare what people are saying to what God's Word is actually saying. Because at the end of the day, that responsibility is on us as followers of Jesus. So God's word is profitable for teaching. God's word is profitable for reproof and correction. These kind of go hand in hand. Reproof, a definition that I found that I liked, was the rebuke for wrong behavior or wrong belief. I heard a radio show once, I think it was called Haven Today, and they were doing a show specifically on hymns of the early church. And I looked and looked and looked for this specific broadcast, but I couldn't find it. But one of the hymns I remember them talking about was a hymn that had to do all about what it meant that God's word was a mirror. That was kind of the basis of the hymn. And what the hymn was saying was that as people look into God's word, it is like a mirror. It reflects back to them what the condition of their soul is. Oftentimes, when we are in God's word and we're reading His word, we will see something that speaks to us. We will see something in our life that we realize we need to make a correction here. This last summer at camp, we read through the Sermon on the Mount every day before staff devotion. Some people said they found that repetitive and it was a little bit much. I loved it. Because what it did is it forced me to confront what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount, and it forced me to see that some of the things He was saying in the Sermon on the Mount, my life is not reflecting. When you read what Jesus says about how we ought to love our enemies, it is hard to read that and not feel some sort of reproof, some sort of rebuke or correction for that. When I read what Jesus had to say about our treatment of money, our treatment of our neighbors, how we ought to, what our attitudes ought to be in the Beatitudes. Those things revealed things about myself. But it's not just about the reproof or the rebuke. There's also correction that goes along with it. I'm not claiming to be a scholar in Greek at all. Interlinear Bible, it's online, and it's a great resource for anyone who's interested and doesn't know Greek, like me. The Greek word for correction here in this verse is epenorthosin, which the definition is a restoration to an upright or a right state. So as we read God's word and as it reveals certain things about us, certain corrections we need to make, understand that it's not just about rebuke. God's Bible never just says you shouldn't do this, but there's always correction that goes along with that. Best example I have of this, and I know I've talked about this before from the front, is James chapter 1. When James is talking about humbly accepting the word that is planted in you and which can save you. And he says, do not merely listen to the word. Do not merely see what the word says and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. For a man who listens to the word and then turns around and doesn't do what it says, it's like a man who looks in the mirror and turns around and immediately forgets what he looks like. So as we read God's word and it shows us these certain things about us that we ought to change, then we act on them. Now, I should say that I don't believe that this is going to happen overnight. I don't think that you're going to read something in Scripture, be challenged by it, and then in 20 minutes be a new person. That's the process of sanctification. That's the process of what we're talking about next, which is training in righteousness. It is profitable for training in righteousness. This idea of training in righteousness, it doesn't happen overnight. It is a lifelong process in which we are being trained in righteousness through God's word. Again, the Greek word here is paidian, which is the rearing of a child, training, discipline, or instruction that aims at the increase in virtue. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, we read, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. A few weeks ago, we spoke on Colossians chapter 3. And in Colossians chapter 3, there's a list, really, of guidelines that we ought to follow, some practical ways to live out our faith. William MacDonald says it like this: the grace of God teaches us to live godly lives, but the Word of God traces out in detail the things which go to making up a godly life. So why do we read God's word? It is profitable for training in righteousness. Second reason why we ought to value God's word: it makes us complete and equipped for every good work. Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Based on what this verse is saying, what we need to be equipped to do the good work that God has here for us on this earth is simply to be studying Scripture. Obviously, we need to know Jesus as our Savior, but then we need to study Scripture. And that's interesting to me, because I know that there are people likely in this room who think they are not equipped to do the good work that God has for them here on this earth because of certain flaws or weaknesses in their personality. But what this verse is saying is what you need to depend on for that is God's word. You don't need some doctrine in theology in order to be equipped to do God's work. Not that that's a bad thing, but you don't need it. You don't need to be a wordsmith to be equipped to do God's work. You don't need to be a position of an elder or a pastor to be equipped to do God's work. You don't need to be an intellect, and I'm certainly not one, because when I typed these notes out, I had to use spell check for the word intellect, so that kind of humbled me right there. But you don't have to be an intellect to be equipped for the good work that God has for us here to do on this earth, because ultimately, each of us is here to glorify Him, and one of the ways we do that is by sharing this gospel message that is found in the Word of God. Quote I came across in studying this: the Scripture is thus absolutely incomparable. No other book, library, or anything else in the world is able to make a lost sinner wise for salvation. No other scripture, since it lacks inspiration of God, whatever profit it may otherwise afford, is profitable for these ends, teaching us the true saving facts, refuting the lies and delusions that deny these facts, restoring the sinner or fallen Christian to an upright position, educating, training, disciplining one in genuine righteousness. God's word is what we need to be equipped for these good works. And there are obviously other things that go along with that, but I would say that the foundation here is reading God's word, reading your Bible. Third, it is the story of our salvation. You read at the beginning of chapter 6 or verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God. All Scripture is breathed out by God. I wanted to just show a little example of, I think, the awesomeness of this statement. A couple of slides ago, I used this quote from William MacDonald. I quoted it because this is exactly what William MacDonald said. Now, in my preparation for this sermon, if I liked the idea that William MacDonald had, but I wanted to use my own words, I could have said something along these lines: God's grace enables us to live godly lives, but the Bible gives us specific guidelines how we can honor God with our lives on this earth. And I could have credited William MacDonald for having that idea, but at the end of the day, the second quote is my paraphrase of what William MacDonald really said. So the first quote is exactly what he meant to say, the exact words he meant to use. When we think about Scripture, when we think about somebody speaking up here, what they're doing, what I'm doing this morning, is I'm giving what I think is, or what is my best interpretation of this passage. And I've prayed about it, I've studied it, I believe what I am teaching to be true, but at the end of the day, it is my interpretation of this passage. But understand, when you go to Scripture, when you go to God's word, when you go to the source, the words you are reading are not interpretations from the several different authors that the Bible has. The words that you are reading are not paraphrases or just life examples that they use to teach a lesson. The words that we are reading in God's words are in God's word are breathed out by Him. They are the exact words that He wanted us to read. Think about the immensity of that statement, the greatness of that statement. The fact that when you read a promise in God's word, when you read a promise like God will give you wisdom in the midst of trials, that's not James saying that just from life experience and he's assuming that's who God is. That's God telling James to write that. That is the creator of the universe directly giving us that promise. When the psalmist says in Psalms, your sins are separated as far as the east is from the west, that's not just him saying, you know, I've done some bad things in my life, so I want this to be true. That is God telling the psalmist to put that because it's true. Creator of the universe, the one who designed all of this, is saying your sins will be separated as far as the east is from the west. That means that when we read God's word, the validity, the accuracy of it is just so great. So it's a story. It's the story of our salvation. Now, this is going back to elementary school, grade, I don't know what grade. But this is something that if you look at anything about writing a story, the sides of that mountain might change a little bit here and there, but the top of it, the climax, is always the same. Every story has to have a climax. Every story has to have a point where it's leading. Every story has to have that climax. Every story ever. God's word is a story for us. It's a story being told, and from the beginning, it was all building to the climax of the cross. The reality is the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is on every page of Scripture, and it's all building to the point of the cross. Every attribute we see of God in the Old Testament is fulfilled in the cross. When we look at Genesis chapter 1 and we see creation and we see that paradise that Adam and Eve are able to live in, that was God's intention for them, and that intention is met again by the cross. When we see the fall in Genesis chapter 2 and 3 and we see the problem of sin, the separation from God, the solution to that problem is the climax of the cross. When we see God's compassion on display in the Old Testament for the Israelite people as they sin time and time again, His faithfulness on display through Joseph and through Moses and the Exodus, when we see His holy hatred of sin displayed in the flood and Noah's Ark, when we see His love displayed in the Psalms, when we see His power displayed through stories like David and Goliath and Elijah calling fire down from heaven, when we see His provision displayed in stories like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how He provided for them in the fiery furnace, when we see His wisdom on display in Proverbs, when we see His justice on display through the story of the Israelites again, all of that is pointing to the cross. When we see the prophets in the Old Testament pointing towards the Savior, it's all pointing towards the cross. The Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But the gospel, the good news of our Savior, is displayed on every page of God's word. And here's the thing. I don't know if anyone else has done this before, but I know for myself, if I'm watching a movie or I'm reading a book, I might fall asleep or miss a few pages or whatever it might be. And truthfully, when the climax of that movie hits, if I'm awake for that point, a little bit of it is taken away because I've missed part of the story. And I would say, recently I've started a 90-day Bible reading program. I'm not going to say I've done perfect at it. I've missed some days. But what reading that amount of Scripture in a short amount of time has done for me is it showed me just how much of the Old Testament has to do with Jesus. Just how much of the Old Testament and the pointing to God's attributes, how much that is fulfilled ultimately and completely in the cross. So this morning, I want to challenge us with two things. One is, if you are a Christian here this morning, don't miss out on the story. Pick up your Bible, read it. Spend time daily in God's word. Value it. If you are not a Christian here this morning, pick up God's word and read it because it tells the greatest story ever told. It tells you about the solution to this great problem of our separation from God. It tells you of the salvation of each and every one of us through Jesus as our Savior. It is the greatest story ever told and is the most important story you will ever read. So take the 10 minutes a day and read it. Read through God's word, understanding that every part of it, from Leviticus to Matthew, is profitable. Doesn't matter where you are in it. I'm going to call the band back up, and we're going to sing a song. And it's a song as I was thinking about the story that the Bible is that just popped into my head immediately, Victory in Jesus. And then after that, I just want 2 minutes to talk about something that I'd like to try as a church, for those of you who are willing to participate for 2019. So after they're done, I'll just come right back up and give me 2 more minutes. Thanks.